Turn with me to John chapter 7, verse 14. And as we come to the Word of God, will you join with me in prayer? Father, thank you that you have given to us your Word. And thank you that attending to the Word of God, we have your Holy Spirit. For when we read your word in the natural mind, we cannot understand it. We require your Holy Spirit that we might understand it. But we don't want simply that our heads be filled with more knowledge today. Although we want to know more, we want that knowledge to be in the realm of personal relationship with the living Christ. So as we understand by your Holy Spirit the truth of the Word, we ask that your Spirit would apply it. Lord, you know our needs. You know where we need to hear this truth, and you know where it would produce fruit in our lives. So freely reign in our lives and produce that fruit you desire from the truth of your Word now. In us and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. Not until halfway through the feast of tabernacles in Jerusalem, did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law, yet not one of you keeps the law? Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill?" Don't judge a book by its cover. You ever been told those words? Have you ever used those words on somebody else? As I read this passage and studied for this sermon, those words jumped out from the text at me. Don't judge a book by its cover. For in essence, that is what was happening with the religious leaders, the crowds, and even the disciples as they looked at Jesus and looked at his outward appearance. I don't think they really understood what they were looking at. And that's because I don't think they could see beyond the cover. See if it's not true, as you rehearse in your mind the truth of those words that he just gave to you. They watched Jesus, they watched what he did, and even when he taught, and he spoke with authority, and he spoke with learning, and yet had never been trained by any of their rabbinical leaders, they were amazed. And so, of course, you would conclude, if in their amazement, they would look at Jesus and they would say, "Wow, obviously he's from God." But that's not the conclusion they drew, because they were judging the book by its cover. So this morning, if I might, I'd like to open that book called Jesus just for a few brief moments with you. And there's some things I want you to see about him. And the first is this. Jesus does not teach what we think he might teach. I mean, imagine if Jesus stood before us today and were actually delivering the sermon this morning. What would you expect from him? I submit to you that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day expected certain things to be taught in certain ways, and they expected that those who had been trained and educated with their greatest of teachers and leaders and seminary professors would stand up and address the congregation in the temple courtyard in certain ways. And Jesus was very well versed in teaching the Word of God to the people in the temple courts. But you understand that as he taught them, it didn't make any sense that an unlearned man, an untrained man, without his master of divinity, was able to stand before the people and speak clearly and knowledgeably and authoritatively about the Scriptures. Who are they kidding? This man created wisdom. He was there at the very beginning. And so as it unfolds, he makes it clear to them that what he teaches is not what he's been taught in terms of the greatest seminaries. He makes it clear to them that what he's teaching is not something that he came up with by himself, but what he's teaching is whatever his Father delivered to him to teach to them. He taught whatever God the Father told him to teach. And get this, when Jesus taught the religious leaders, when he taught in walking with his disciples, when he taught in the temple courtyard here in John 7, he even interpreted the law of God. He even interpreted the law of God. See, the big rub that was happening here in this text is he had healed a man on the Sabbath. That was a no-no. He did a work on the Sabbath. He wasn't resting like Moses had commanded in the law. And yet Jesus rightly points out, you guys do circumcision on the Sabbath. I made a man whole on the Sabbath. And Jesus makes his point. What I do on the Sabbath are the works that my Father gives me to do. That's what he was teaching. As I think back through other teachings of Christ, I'm reminded that he taught such outrageous things as love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Would you anticipate that kind of teaching if you were a religious leader in the day of Jesus? Well, let's take it out of that context and put it in ours. Years ago, I was working for a construction company. My boss handed to me in the woodworking shop a picket fence gate. It had been destroyed by a dog attempting to get out. It happened to belong to one of the big bosses. And the big boss brought it in and said he wanted it repaired. I specifically asked my supervisor, which pickets do you want me to replace? Because some of them had been barely touched and others destroyed. And he told me specifically which ones to replace and which ones not to replace. I replaced the ones he told me to, left the others untouched. It was repaired. Uh-oh, Big Boss returns with his picket gate. I happened to overhear my supervisor talking with the Big Boss. This is how he saved his other end. He told the Big Boss, Carl is a new employee, he's young, he didn't know any better. Excuse me? I know what you drive. And into that context, Jesus says, love your enemies. At that point in time, that man was my enemy because he bold-faced lied about me. Pray for those who persecute you. I'm not sure I see any teaching that says avoid those, but that's really what I wanted to do with that man, was avoid him, and that would have been the least of his worries if I'd had my way. Jesus doesn't teach maybe what we think he ought to teach. Do you have any supervisors like that man? Do you pray for him or her? Do you have any teachers like that? As you make out your new class schedule, are you fretting over certain teachers because they have a reputation? Do you pray for that teacher regularly? Do you have any neighbors like that? And into such a context as that, Jesus speaks things that we wouldn't necessarily expect him to teach. You understand that his teachings are really no different today than they were in the time that he delivered them. They were radical. They were different. They were bold. They were contrary to the norm. And all I'm asking you to do as you read John 7 is to listen. Listen to him. When he begins to say things that you don't want to hear, don't do what you're tempted to do sometimes when your parents speak that way to you and turn him off. Don't do that. Jesus is speaking in a way that we wouldn't necessarily expect him to teach. And that's where the Pharisees had trouble. They didn't accept him. They didn't understand where he was coming from. All they could see was the cover. They didn't bother to open the book, or it wasn't open to them who this Jesus was. And so his teaching didn't make sense. And I'm saying, listen to him. Now, second thing. Not only did Jesus teach things that we might not expect him to teach, but secondly, he's not from where we might think he ought to be from. See, this dialogue comes up later and they're discussing it. He's supposed to be from Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Micah prophesied to that effect. Go over to verse 40 in John chapter 7. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet, the one that would follow after Moses." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can he be the Messiah? He can't be the Christ. He's from Galilee. He's from Nazareth in Galilee in the north. He can't be, because Micah said in the Old Testament scriptures that he would come from Bethlehem." Now, a little side note, where did he come from really? He came from Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. So although they thought they knew where he was from, they really didn't. But that's not even it, because Jesus makes it clear to them in verses 28 and 29. Go there. Then Jesus, in verse 28, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." So in reality, Jesus is saying, I'm not really from Bethlehem or Nazareth. Yeah, you know that earthly side. You know the cover. But open the book, you guys, and understand where Jesus is really from. He's from God, and he's been delivered to us for our salvation. I'm not telling you something that you don't already know, but bear with me as I try to understand how John would have us apply this and how the Holy Spirit might teach us. Recently, in fact, we were down the street. We were walking through our neighborhood, Cindy and Ian and I, and we ran across some brand new neighbors. So we walked up and we introduced them. I won't try to imitate his accent, but they told us that they were from California. His voice screamed otherwise. And I said, "You don't sound like you're from California." "No," he said, "I'm from London." And these people are looking at Jesus and they know he's from Nazareth, but his teaching, his actions, his life demanded something else. And if you're only looking at the cover, you're going to try and make him out to be a liar or something else. It just doesn't fit if all you see is the cover. But if you open the book, you begin to understand how it is that he teaches with such authority. how He can stand before us and interpret the law of God and teach us the likes with authority to love our enemies and pray for them who persecute us. He's not from where we might originally think. He's from God. And so you and I ought to listen to Him. Jesus isn't to be tamed. He's to be believed. And I fear that oftentimes in our evangelical world, we try to tame Jesus into something that we can work with and manipulate and help. And listen, He's not to be tamed. He's to be believed. He really is from God. He's not from us. He's from God. He's not a man-made Jesus. He was delivered to us from God. And so that faith in Him ought to permeate our lives. Do you ever not believe? And that becomes evident by how you disregard what He says. See, faith demands obedience. Faith calls me to follow in obedience, to hear what He says. But how convenient it is at times when I don't want to ignore what He says. Are you guilty of ignoring what He says? He has spoken. And some of you devour on a daily basis the Word of God. Some of you feast on it day in and day out. And others of you are afraid of what it might say. And Lord, I believe, but you know, I don't want to really grow in my faith, so I don't want to take in what it has to say, and I'm too busy, and I've got more important things to tend to. Now, you may not say that out loud, but is that what your heart's saying? I don't really believe, so I'm going to ignore what the Word of God says. I'm not going to bother to read it on Monday. Carl will preach again next Sunday. I'll get another meal. Imagine somebody at home who prepares the meal saying that to you. I'm not going to fix any more meals this week. We're going to eat next Sunday. And see, there's a little bit of unbelief, I think, that enters the picture there, because how convenient I disregard what He says. Faith doesn't ignore. Faith embraces. Do we ever not believe Him and carefully dismiss a passage of Scripture as that which doesn't apply to me? Or reinterpret the text to fit our own lifestyle? Or even sit under the preaching of the Word of God and go, in my mind, think these thoughts? Boy, I sure hope is listening. And what are we saying? I know that. Doesn't really apply to me. I got that one nailed. Oh, really? Faith is this thing that grows, and it becomes evident in the way that I respond to the Word of God. Am I listening? Am I accepting? Here's another area where faith really becomes practical. Do we believe that He really is from God and that my sins are truly forgiven? Are we living as though the weight and burden of guilt is still on my shoulders, or that I've been set free? Which is it? Are you still at times playing brownie points with God? He loves me, He loves me not, He loves me, He loves me not. Either He has paid for your sins in full or He didn't. And you know that He did. Do you really believe that? Are you living under the burden? Or do you believe there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? In reality, if I were to guess, I'd say there are at least moments where we are tempted to play it both ways. Jesus isn't from where we might think. Do you believe Him enough to know that your eternity is for sure? In fact, if somebody asked you point blank, do you know that tonight if you died, you're sure you would spend eternity in heaven? How would you answer that question? And God puts you face to face with Him. It's just you and Him. It's not hypothetical anymore. It's reality. And you're standing face to face with the living God. And there's nobody there. No defense attorney. It's just you and God. And He says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What's your answer? God, I've tried to be good. Bonk. My parents are Christians. Bonk. I went to church. I gave money. Bonk. Those may be good things, but they won't get you into His heaven. And yet, because of Christ, because of who He is and where He's from, because of all that He did, I can with David say, surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because He's given me faith that He did pay for my sins at Calvary's cross. Not in part, but the whole. He's not where we might think He's from. And third, He doesn't do what we might think He should do. Do you ever struggle with what you believe God is doing? Or maybe I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I almost got sarcastic and said something like, your world may be perfect. Any perfect worlds out there? No choppy seas, no difficulties, no trials, no temptations, none of that? Any volunteers to share a testimony how your life is perfect? I'm sorry, it's not the case, is it? Living for Christ is sometimes difficult. And He doesn't always do what we might think that He should do. His brothers, if you'll remember early in chapter 7, tell him, we want you to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus, if you want this public ministry, then the Feast of Tabernacles, Jerusalem, that's where everybody is. That's where you need to be. And Jesus said, it's not time yet. I think there may have been a couple of things that were happening there. One is, it wasn't time for the triumphal entry. And had he gone with his brothers, there may have been big fanfare, and it may have been premature. It may have prematurely happened. I think there was something else going on, because in just a few days he does go in the middle of the feast. He does go to Jerusalem. And so what I think he was telling his brothers, it's not time yet, but now I'm going to go privately, and there will be the largest crowd in the temple when Jesus is speaking now. So he doesn't do what his brothers thought he should do. In fact, he didn't do what the religious leadership thought that he should do, because he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. So can I bring that into contemporary culture? Is he still doing what we might not think he ought to be doing today? Are the trials that we're encountering somehow for our own good, making us more into the likeness of Christ? But inwardly, you wish that he would just take them away. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, trials of all different kinds, because God is working in us to make us mature in Christ, more Christ-like. Is he still doing what we think he ought not do? Could it be that the new neighbor is someone that Jesus has for me to minister to, either to introduce the face and hands and feet of Christ to, or to encourage, or to comfort, or to strengthen, even if they're radically different than I am? Just maybe the new job opportunity, however the trail to get to it Maybe that new job opportunity is a way that God is working in your life. Maybe He has somebody in that context that He wants you to minister to. Is He still working in ways that maybe you and I think He ought not to be working? And maybe we'd like to help Him understand how He ought to do it differently? His brothers were there. Jesus, this is what you ought to do. And I confess I'm guilty as well of helping Jesus understand how things ought to happen. But He always has the best idea. Is there really a likelihood that my class schedule is a gift affording me the opportunity to reach a student or a teacher with the face and the hands of Jesus? See, what I hear John saying as he introduces this book called Jesus, as he opens the cover and peels back the pages, he's saying, listen to him. He's saying things you might not expect, but don't turn him off. Listen to him because he's from somewhere that you might not think he's from. He's from God Himself. And you need to believe him. And your faith in him needs to be growing as you listen to his word. You need to accept it as such. And as he does what you think he ought not do, you need to follow him. You need to follow him. It's interesting to me how these people respond in chapter 7. And if you look with me in your minds at the map, at a map of the United States, you will see, starting in Alaska, the Great Divide as it comes down through our western states and down to the tip of Mexico. And it is the Great Divide because as rain falls, it falls either to eventually the Atlantic or the Pacific, based on that Great Divide. And it strikes me as interesting as I read chapter 7 that everybody, although their responses varied, although individually they were at different places, ultimately Christ is that dividing line. And either they believed him, they listened to him, they followed him, or they didn't. There's no neutral ground. And I would encourage you, as you hear the truth of the Word of God, not to judge Jesus on first glance, but to let His Word open the book on Jesus. Listen to Him daily. Read His Word and listen. Take 5 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes, and just say, Lord, help me to see who you are. Teach me what you want me to learn today. Open his word. Say, Carl, I need some help with that. Please come talk to me. I'll stand right here after the service and I will gladly direct you to some helps that will help you get in a regular study of the word of God. Feast on his word. Listen to him. Don't tune him out. And as he exposes himself to you in the truth of his word, believe him. Take him at his word. Don't reinterpret it. Don't disqualify it as not applying to you. And as he reveals himself in his word, and you believe him because you've heard the truth, follow him. We will need his help in order to do what his word calls us to. So let's call on him and ask for it. Let's pray together. Father, your word calls on us to see Jesus, to hear him, to believe him, and to follow him. Would that be true of our lives? That we would be those, Lord Jesus, that would listen with the ears of faith, that we would accept what you teach us through faith, and that through faith we would follow you. We cannot by ourselves do that. We need your help. Thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.